principles. Two main things, he says, everything else is just a detail. What are the two main things? Love God with all the heart, with all your might, and all your soul. We say the same thing. Krishna says the same thing. Sarvanamam prichaja malikam shananam braja. Aham tvam sarvapapevyo moksha yashami masucha. Just surrender to me only. Ekam shananam braja. The same thing. And his second rule was that love the neighbor as yourself. And Krishna also says the same thing in the Isopanishad, Yastu Saravani Bhutani Avane Vani Pashati Sarva Bhuteshu Chadmanam Tatona Vigyushate. One should see everyone as part and parcel of Krishna. In other words, we're all brothers, sisters, relatives, like that. So what he taught is exactly the same thing that's going on in the Vedic literature in the very simple form, and I'll describe why that was. So when we deviate from these principles of compassion, of love, of sobriety, I mean, there's been no religious person in the history, real religious person in the history of mankind who was getting drunk. Is there? Can you think of any religious person who was drunk or smoking ganja or anything? No. Or violent? I mean, real religious person who was actually violent towards others? No. It's always a message that actually is a manifestation of the mode of goodness. Actually, how you can tell whether religion is bona fide or not is, of course, there's a philosophy, we understand that. But even more so, it's by the activities of its practitioners. If the practitioners are evidencing the mode of goodness, which means they're kind to all living entities, they're peaceful, they're self-controlled, they follow the rules of God, then we understand that religion is connected to God. But if the religion is evidencing activities that are motive passion or ignorance, of course passion means, you know, we want, as Krishna describes in the chapter, divine and demoniac nature, someone in the mode of passion wants more and more satisfied. And someone in the mode of ignorance may be violent like that. Then that is not a bona fide religion, no matter what the name is. You know, whatever name you give a religion, if there's violence in it, there's greed, there's lust, there's anger, there's mistreatment of other living entities, that's not a bona fide religion. Even in the Bible, you have Jesus Christ say, you shall know them by their fruits. Of course, in Sanskrit, pala, that means the fruits. So you can actually know whether someone's religious by their his or her activities and behavior. And nature. This is how you can tell religious. Not simply by a label. You know, I'm a religious person. I wear this uniform. You know, I dress like a sannyasi, so therefore I must be a sannyasi. So basically, whether we're from India or from the West, we should cultivate this real mood of Dharma, which is given to us in the Vedic literatures and other literatures too. So before we speak a little bit about Christmas, and its connection with the Vedic literatures, we'll chant Jagrata Madhava. We're just going to chant Jagrata Madhava one time because I have a sore throat and a little bit of fever, so it's not my normal energetic self, which you're probably thankful for. So, because then I speak so quickly that you can't keep up with me. Anyway. Jayaranda Madhava Kunya Deha Uri Jayaranda Madhava Kunya Deha Uri
Oh,
Raja Jana Muna. Satishi Shima, His Divine Grace of Ayachanana, the Bhaktivedanta, Goswami Mahashila Prabhupada Ki, the Son Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jaya, Ananda Koti, Vaishnava Prindi Ki Jaya, Acharya Shoira Sapu Ki Jaya, Ram Se Gosh Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nichananda Siddhwaita Gadatha, Shri Gaur Bhaktivedanta Ki Jaya, Shri Shri Radhakrishna Govigopata Sayam Kunda Radhakunda Giri Govardhan Kijaya Vrindavanam Kijaya Maturadam Kijaya Vrindam Kijaya Jagannathaswami Kijaya Yamunamai Kijaya Srimati Lalasi Devi Kijaya Sambhita Bhakta Vrinda Kijaya Gaura Paramananda. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Guru and Gauranga Shri Prabhupada Ki Jai. Okay, so Om Aganat Vinanda Shah Vinanjana Shlakaya Chakshur and Vinitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha, as I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my divine spiritual master, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada, so kindly open my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. So, because it's Christmas, we're going to speak about avatars today. Now, some of you may not know the meaning of the word avatar. You may think it refers to a movie in which you had blue people running around. Krishna also is bluish, black like a rain cloud, but he was not in that movie. The word avatar basically means to cross down, or a down crosser, someone who crosses down. So when an avatar comes to a place, he makes a tirtha, which is a similar word, which means a crossing place. Just like we have in India, different tirthas, like Ayodhya, Vrindavan, Mathura, Rishikesh, Jagannath Puri. Where are you from?
Sridhar Mayapur.
I thought so. I have to engage her in class, so she's always remembering Mayapur. She's a Dambasi. Dambasini. So, anyways. So, we're very fortunate to have her here. So, when the Lord comes down, or there's an avatar, so there's different types of avatars. Today we are actually celebrating the Advent. Of course, it didn't really occur on today. But anyway, so in the Western world, they're celebrating the Advent of a particular type of avatar. And we're going to describe that when we go through the list of different avatars. People, not only Krishna, who comes down and appears, and there's also Krishna's devotees come down. And also Krishna's expansions come down. Anyone who comes down is an avatar. Of course, when I walk down the stairs, I'm not an avatar. You know, I come down, but I'm not an avatar. You know, so it means coming down from a higher realm, not coming down in an elevator, you know, avatar. Or staircase. So, anyway. So, as we mentioned, there's different types of avatars. And how do we know when someone is an avatar? And let's talk about the different types first before we start talking about how do we know. The first type I'm going to mention right now is called the Purusha avatar. Purusha basically means person, but in this case it means the supreme person who happens to be the Mahapurusha. Mahapurusha, that refers to, there's three different Purusha avatars. There's the Mahavishnu, the Garbhadaksha Vishnu, and the Kshiradaksha Vishnu. Or as you say in Hindi, Kir. Pronounce the words differently. Anyway, so first you have the Mahavishnu, and the Mahavishnu is basically sleeping most of the time. And he's in Yoga Nidra. And as he breathes out, all the universes come from his pores and they expand out into different bubbles, like the universe gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's millions and trillions and quadrillions and unlimited universes, just like the numbers of mustard seeds in a bag of mustard seeds. And then he goes into each universe and does another avatar business. He becomes the Garbhadaksha. Garbha means like the womb of the universe. He's in the bottom of the universe and in the Garbhadak ocean, which incidentally comes from his perspiration, which is interesting. That's God. How many people can perspire so much they're floating in their own perspiration? Krishna is very unusual. The way Krishna does things, of course, we're talking about Krishna's expansions here, because the original form of God is not on the mobile phone, but the original form of God, ain't the, oh, that's me.
Yeah.
There's a delay. All right. We're on Facebook, so some people are so anxious to see me, they watch me on the phone. I mean, that's enthusiasm, isn't it? Yeah. We don't have many fans like that. So Krishna is the original form of a god. Ete chansa kalatpumsa, Krishna's two, Bhagavan, Swayam. And all the other forms or expansions or portions of planetary forces of Krishna. And why do we say that Krishna is that the original form? Bhagavatam says that. Also, if you examine practically which form of God or manifestation of God has the most intimate relationships, the most personal relationships, which form of God can you actually say that he's at home? Can you say that Mahavishnu is at home? Or Garbhadaksha Vishnu is at home? Or Nrisimhadeva is at home? No. But and who was actually relaxing playing an instrument? Which other incarnations of God play the flute? Krishna. And which other incarnations or which other appearances of God, let's say, have girlfriends? Just like I was speaking to someone before class, and their mother, their family member said, "Don't put Radharani on the altar with Krishna, because they're not married." And actually, there are some people who think like that. I mean, in this place called Jaipur, which is in Rajasthan, some of you heard of this, they have the original deities of Radha Govindaji. And so the pundits there, not being, let's say, of the highest understanding, told the king there, "You take Radharani off the altar, they're not married." So they put her in a separate temple. Of course, what was happening really was the deities were having a lover's quarrel, so that's why it was arranged like that. And this great devotee, Baladev Vijayabhushana, had to come and convince them that even though they're not married, it's all right for God. He can do those things. We should not. So, I mean, what other appearance, manifestation of the Supreme Lord has all these intimate relationships, you know, mommy, daddy, stealing butter, having fun all the time. And that's Krishna. So obviously Krishna. I mean, even by logic, one can understand that Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. All the other incarnations expand from Krishna. So, but even in the other incarnations, he does things in such an interesting way. I mean, who could create universes just by going to sleep and breathing out? In other words, he's not even bothering to do anything. He's just like yoga nidra. And then floating in his own transcendental perspiration, of course. And then creating an ocean of milk as the Jivadaksha Vishnu, or Kiradaksha, as you say. Krishna does things in such an interesting, variegated, attractive way. Wow. I mean, you don't have anyone else like that, do you? That does things so interesting. All right, so those are the Purusha avatars. And another thing the Purusha avatar does, let's go back to the Mahavishnu. He decides to put us in the material creation. We're eternal. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam eko bahunam yovadadati kama. So how does he put us in? Does he put us in a chariot? Take us back to the material world? We're in his body when the material creation is unmanifest. So we go into the world. So the way he puts us in is he looks at the material creation and impregnates the material creation. And that glance is called Shambhu. So, interesting. I mean, how many people can have a child just by looking at their wives? It doesn't work like that. I mean, my parents told me it was like that, but that's before they told me some other things. Anyway, you know, it's just not the procedure. So, but Krishna doesn't even, and he doesn't even need his wife when he appears as a Garbhadaksha Vishnu. He doesn't even need Lakshmi to have a kid. His first kid is Lord Brahma. And Lakshmi is thinking, you know, what did he have his child with? Like? So, excuse me. Try to keep a little humorous. So, it's so interesting how Krishna does things. He's never a boring person. This is the difference between practically every other conception of God and every other culture in the world. That in practically every other culture, God's position is a boring position. Isn't it? Like if you asked me if I wanted to be, I don't want to be God, but what it would be like to be God in the Western conception of God. You just sit on a throne all day long judging people. You're naughty, you're nice, to hell, to heaven, like that. Heaven, heaven, hell, hell. Heaven, heaven, hell, hell. I mean, sometimes you may want to tell people to go there, but God gets to send people there. That would be a boring job, isn't it? So we understand that God doesn't do that. He hires someone. It's called Yamaraj. And Yamaraj does it. And he's the one who just takes care of us. Not us, hopefully. Not me, hopefully. But anyway, if you're not, as they say, he knows when you've been naughty, he knows when you've been nice, so you better be good. So, he's the original, like in the Western world, you have the Santa Claus. Basically, he knows when you've been naughty, he knows when you've been nice, so be good for goodness sake. So, Yamaraj knows when you've been naughty, he knows when you've been nice, so you better be good. So, and he has his book, or supercomputer, sorry, in which he notes down everything that people do or think, and you get your reaction for it. That's the karma. He administers the law of karma. Just like in this government, or any government, you have an administration that takes care of the laws of the government, right? It's not just like automatic. There's actually people, Yamaraj and all of his associates and other demigods who work under Yamaraj who take care of that. So interesting. God. So we just talked about the Purusha avatars. Let's go on to the other types of avatars. There's the Leela avatars. This is actually quite interesting too. Leela avatar basically means, and in each one, let me just preface this. Each and every different type of avatar, Krishna comes down to do a Parichanaya Sadanam Vinashaya Chadushtata. You know, to annihilate the miscreants, establish religious principles, and protect the devotees. Everything is done in all these different types of avatars, but he does it in a different way. So in the Leela avatar, Krishna comes down and he does it while he's playing. That's what it means. That he's having a good time. I'm going to give you an example of a Leela avatar would be Kurmadev. So Kurmadev, he comes down to serve as the pivot for when the demigods and the demons were churning the milk ocean. That's from the 8th canto of the Bhagavatam, also from the Vishnu Purana, this story. So the demigods and the demons, they're churning the ocean, and they had Mount Mandara as the churning rod. And something had to keep the churning rod up because it was so heavy. And so that was Kurma. That was the Kurma avatar, sorry. That was the Kurma avatar. And the Kurma, he was having a good time because he wanted to have his back scratched by the demigods and the demons. He was enjoying himself and polishing the jewels on his back. So he was thinking, this is nice. You know, I have a nice back scratcher here. Don't have to do it myself. So in this way, he's being very, very playful. And there's other types of Leela avatars. I actually made a whole list here for the class. Other types of Leela, Matsya, Kurma, Varaha, and Nrisimha. Nrisimha is a Leela avatar too. Even though he's, you know, annihilating the miscreant, or many miscreants, he's still playing at it. Why? Because he enjoys a good fight. And so, also, sometimes when you're dealing with these different types of avatars, you have an avatar that's two or even three categories. For example, Krishna, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, but Krishna's a Leela avatar, and he's also a Yuga avatar, simultaneously. So it's not that a person or God, when he incarnates, is just of one category of avatar. He can be two or three different categories of avatars. So then the next category is the Yuga avatar, which you said you're jumping ahead to talk about. And that means in each and every yuga, an incarnation of Krishna appears to teach the yuga dharma. So, and the yuga avatar is described here. I'm going to read. The Treta yuga, the color is red. Of course, in Satya yuga, it's white. Dwarpa yuga, the color is blackish. And in Kali yuga, the principal incarnation is golden. It's interesting. That was mentioned by Garga Muni when he was doing the birth, the name-giving ceremony for Krishna. He said, this child has appeared in different yugas. You know, he's white, and now he's blackish, and then red, and in the future, he will be what? Golden. And the Bhagavatam, it states about the Kali Yuga avatar, Krishna Varnam Twisha Krishnam Sango Pangarsu Parshanam Yagyahi Sankirtana Prayar Yajantihi Sumedasa. That in this day and age, in the age of Kali, the Yuga avatar will be teaching the Yuga Dharma, which is what? Anyone know? Yes, Krishna Nam Sankirtan. And one who has intelligence, it says, Krishna appears in this day and age. Krishna, he's not blackish anymore, but he's chanting his own holy names. And one who has sufficient brain substance, that's called Sumedasa. Some people have Durmedasa. Or, as Prabhupada would sometimes say, Gobera brain. You know what that is? It's cow manure brain. So if someone who has sufficient brain substance, this is the Bhagavatam, it's not me. Don't blame me for this one. One who has sufficient brain substance, they'll engage in sankirtan. Just like Vishwanarayan Prabhu, he's fully dedicated, thinking day and night about sankirtan, right? Book distribution. And how to distribute more books, how to compete, how to do 20% more this year, 50% more next year. What's your goal? So this is to please Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is the Yuga avatar. In this day and age, other things that were taught in other yugas are of secondary importance. Like meditation, that was Satya Yuga. But who can meditate like that in Kali Yuga? Arjuna says in the Gita, Chanchalahi Manaha Krishna Pramati Balabhadridam Tashaham Nigraham Manye Bayor Iva Shudushkuram. The mind is just terrible. Even when we try to sit and chant japa, I mean, how many people can concentrate on the Hare Krishna mantra for 2 minutes without the mind, for 1 minute, for 15 seconds, maybe 15 seconds, without the mind wandering and going somewhere else? Oh, I'm hungry. I wonder what my email is today. I'm upset. It's too cold in here. Oh, I wish I was in Hawaii. So therefore, you can't just... It's meditation. Yeah, we meditate, but it's not the primary process. It's not that we sit and we just chant Om or something like that. Be here now. Well, it's not that... Oh, so then the next year, of course, is big fire sacrifices. I mean, who can have a big fire sacrifice in this day and age? You need, let's say, rivers of ghee, gold, and everything like that. And you don't have that anymore. It used to be the people would bring so much gold to the fire sacrifice that the Brahmins couldn't carry it off afterwards. And that's where Arjuna got all of his gold for the... That's why it's called Dhananjaya. Because he collected the gold from this big sacrifice all the Brahmanas just left behind. In Kali Yuga, I'll tell you a funny story. One time I was doing a sacrifice. People put their gold coins in the sacrifice. And, you know, to offer. And after the sacrifice, I said to them, thank you very much for your offering. And they said, no, we were just purifying it. We're taking it back. Wow. Can you imagine? You take something, you give something to Krishna, you get purified. People come sometimes, they bring their car to the temple. We want to offer our car to Krishna. Oh, thank you. No, we just want it blessed. We want you to do an offering to the car. Om Vimana Jagadisha Hare Vimana Jagadisha. Anyway. So sacrifices don't work too well. What does we do? You know, of course we do deity worship, but very minimal. It's not like the opulent deity worship that was done in another yuga, or even like you see right now in Tirumala, where they have gold pillars. I mean, we're lucky if we have concrete pillars in the temple. We're lucky if we can renovate the bottom floor of the temple. What to speak of having gold everywhere? So, and even Prabhupada told us not to use genuine gold jewelry for the deities because he said people will steal it. So this is just to tell all of you in case you're looking at the deities right now and thinking you're going to become rich. There was actually one man who went to Vrindavan and he wanted to steal from Krishna the jewelry, but then he became a great devotee afterwards. So if you want to steal, then steal. Don't steal from Krishna. Anyway, so therefore in this day and age, the Yuga Dharma is Krishna Nam Sankirtan, and that's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu who teaches that Yuga Dharma. The next type of avatar is called Manvantara avatar. And this is not necessarily, or these avatars are not necessarily Krishna himself. Sometimes they're empowered personalities who are in charge of different manu cycles. Now, each day of Lord Brahma, this is going to be a test for all of you. How many manus are there? 14. That's very good. 14 manus. And how long is each day of Lord Brahma? 100 years? Oh, so it's going to be over soon? 100 years of?
100 years of 4 Chaturyugas. 4 plus 4, 16 Chaturyugas.
Okay. Sahasra Yuga, Paryanta. 1,000 Chaturyugas together is the duration of Lord Brahma's day. 1,000 Chaturyuga. Chaturyuga means all 4 Yugas together. And how many years is that? Anyone know? The test.
4, 3, 2, 0, 0, 0, 0.
Yeah. She's in math. She teaches mathematics at our school. So. So it's a long time. It's a long time. So there's these manus who take charge of different manu cycles, beginning with Swayambhuva Manu. And sometimes Krishna has to step in when there's no one else to take over the manu cycle. That's a different type of avatar. And then there's a guna avatar. And the guna avatar is very simple. Our Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, and who else?
Vishnu.
Vishnu. And they take charge of the gunas, the modes of nature. But Brahma takes charge of the mode of passion. So if you really want something, like if you have 10 heads and you want to be immortal, like our friend who?
Ravana.
Then you go to Lord Brahma. And if you want to really kill someone, let's say whoever's head you want to touch, you wanted to kill him, then you go to Lord Shiva. Just like that story of Vrikasura. There was that Vrikasura demon. He was worshipping Lord Shiva because he wanted to take over Parvati. And he got that benediction from Lord Shiva. Basically, he had to do a lot of sacrifice, tearing the flesh from his body, offering it to the fire, and ultimately he was going to offer his head to the fire. And then what happened? Lord Shiva appeared, gave him the benediction. What did he do? He ran after Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva had to take shelter of Lord Vishnu, who tricked this demon to touch his own head to test the benediction, so the demon's head split into 1,000,000 pieces. So Lord Shiva, in the charge of the mode of ignorance, they're all great devotees. I mean, of course, Vishnu is God. And Shiva is the best devotee of Krishna, Vaishnavanam Yathashambhu. And Lord Brahma is a pure devotee, the head of our sampradaya. So these are called guna avatars. And then the last category, which is we're going to mention today because it is being celebrated as the appearance day of Jesus Christ, is called the Shakta Vesha avatar. Shakta Vesha avatar means there's two types of Shakta avatars. There's direct and indirect. We're getting a little technical here. Direct means it's actually Krishna himself doing a very limited thing. Very, very limited thing. Like an example, this is interesting. An example of a Shakta Vesha avatar, is Krishna doing a limited thing, would be, Seshav. No, not Parashuram. Parashuram is indirect. Seshanag. Seshanag is Krishna, he's Sanchi, he's Balaram, also Lakshman, and he's doing a very limited service. He's not preaching too much. I mean, he has as many heads and he's speaking the glories of Krishna. But he serves as the bed, the Anantashesh bed, and also holds up all the universes. Now, more interesting for me than that is the indirect Shaktivesha avatars, who are Jiva Tattva. Now, Jiva Tattva, that's a special category, which means like you, me, and the rest of everybody in the room, and all the bugs in the room, and every living entity that we know and come across in this world, that's Jiva Tattva. Tattva is a category. Time for a musical interlude. Can you turn that off? So, testing to see if I'm a mode of goodness. So, let's wait till everyone. Everyone, calm down, please. We're almost finished. So, Jiva Tattva is the category where you're a separated part and parcel of Krishna. As Krishna says, describing this tattva in the Gita, Mami Vamsa Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana Manakshastani Indriyani Prakriti Stani Karshati. So we're Krishna's parts and parcels. In other words, that's our identity. That's why we can only enjoy ultimately, infinitely, by being in touch with Krishna. Because that is our identity. Sometimes people ask, why, if Krishna is so kind, he's Karuna Sindhu, why does he make the world, material world, nice? What's wrong? Does he have some design problem here? The reason is that the material world, in other words, separation from Krishna can never be nice because of our nature. The only way a fish can be happy is if a fish is in the water. Can you do it? Let's say you have a fish, okay. And you take the fish out of the fish pond or the tank. And you give the fish a mobile phone. You give him, not a swimming pool, because that's what he would like, but you give him a bank account, credit cards, everything. Is the fish going to be happy? No, it's going to die. So it's the same thing. So whatever you do, even if you're the kindest person imaginable, you can't make a fish out happy outside of the water. So the same thing with God. He knows our nature. He's not going to change our nature. If he changed our nature, we would be dead like this chair. So you're saying, if God really wants me to be happy, he should change my nature so I can be happy in the material world. Okay, here you are. Be a chair. No, he's not going to do that. So we're Amsa. We're part and parcel of Krishna. Actually, we're called Vivinamsa, to be exact. Swamsa means Krishna's expansion. Vivinamsa means us. So Krishna takes people of the same category, or souls of the same category as us, who are pure, and he sends them down to this world to Paritranaya Sadhanam Vinishaya Chadushvatam. He sends them down to this world to help us. And can anyone think of any examples? I know we were talking about Jesus Christ, but think of some other examples. Prabhupada. Prabhupada was with Krishna, and Krishna said, you have to come down in Kali Yuga and write some books about me. And Prabhupada said, what, me? Don't go to that place. And Krishna said, you're coming. And he came. So there's many other examples, like Prithu Maharaj. And they carry out Krishna's service in different ways, because Prithu Maharaj became a king. And then you have Parashuram. And he carried out Krishna's mission, not by talking to people so much. He's called Parashuram. He had the axe, and he killed a lot of Kshatriyas. There were a lot of bad politicians. Sometimes I think we need Parashuram nowadays. But anyway, so Parashuram came down and he did that. Very, very interesting. So how do you know when someone's an incarnation? You know, let's say, I say, you know, I am an incarnation. Let's say I make that statement. I'm an avatar. You put me on the altar with everybody else. People do that. It sounds funny. Yeah, people think that. I mean, there was one person present, let's say about 150 years ago, he said he was an incarnation of Vishnu, and he was asking girls from all the neighboring villages to dance with. You know, everybody had to give like one young girl from the village, and he was having his rasa dance, you know. And he looked pretty ugly, too. Didn't even have the qualities of God. And so finally, one great devotee named Bhaktivinoda Thakur came in the 1800s. He came and he got this, put this guy, the guy had some mystic powers. He made some flames come out of his head and even made Bhaktivinoda Thakur's family sick, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur got sick. And so everybody was scared. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he had to have the Muslims arrest him, because all the Hindus were actually afraid of the guy, because he had some of these mystic powers. You know, he could do all sorts of things. So finally this guy, after I think it was 18 days of trial or something like that, he was found guilty. And so the first thing they did was what? Cut off his hair. And then mystic powers, gone. Any of you familiar with the Bible, that's what they did with Samson too. He was a very strong guy. They cut off his hair, got him, captured him. But later on, his hair went back. But this guy basically committed suicide after some time. So the question is, how do we know someone's an avatar, you know, or God or anything like that? Well, first thing is Shastra. Very interesting. I'm going to read you a quote from one Shastra in regard to today's day, which is the Christian holiday, about the appearance of Jesus Christ, which is very interesting. This Shastra is called the Bhavishya Purana. Anyone heard of Bhavishya Purana? And it's that which will occur in the future, Bhavishya. So we'll read the Sanskrit. Anyone here not understand Sanskrit? No. Okay, so just the Sanskrit. All right, no, I'll read it. But it's written in beautiful Sanskrit. Ekadatu shakadisho himatungai samayayo unadesha madyevai Girishtam purusham shubhano dadrishe balaram raja. Once upon a time, the subduer of the Sakas went towards Himatunga, and in the middle of the Hun country, that's the area between the Manasarovar and the Kailash Mountain in Tibet, the powerful king saw an auspicious man who was living on a mountain. The man's complexion was golden and his clothes were white. And the next text is Kovaram miti tam braha suhovacha mudanvita isha purtagamam viti kumar garba sambhavam. King asks, who are you, sir? You should know that I am Ishaputra, the son of God, and I'm born of a virgin. Sounds like someone you know. Malacha dharmasya vaktaram satchavata parayanam iti shrutva ripapraha dharma ko bhavato mataha. I am the expounder of the religion of the Malachas, and I strictly adhere to the absolute truth. Hearing this, the king inquired, what are religious principles according to you? And I'll just read the English here. Hearing the questions, he said, O king, when the prophet came to the country of degraded people where there were no rules and regulations, finding that fearful irreligious condition of the barbarians spreading from Malecha Desh, I have taken to prophethood. So I'm not going to do that. There's actually quite a few verses here. What? Very interesting, isn't it? It's about Vishnu Purana. Actually, there's other incarnations and other avatars described in Bhavishya. Bhavishya means what will happen in the future. And so, what's mentioned here is going to the land of the Malecha. Does anyone know what Malecha means? What? Those who are, you know, very low class. You know, very low class, who don't have any, you know, principles. Anything goes. If it feels good, it's good for you, as they would say in the 1960s. And so, every time Krishna appears, there's something called Desha Kalapatra. For those of you who don't know what that means, time, place, and circumstance. So wherever you, whenever you approach people, you have to sort of fit in with their culture to bring them to at least sub-religious principles. Now, let me explain what I mean by sub-religious principles. Sub-religious principles means be kind, honor your father and mother. These are all good. Don't get me wrong. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. The interesting thing is that you don't find so much of these sub-religious principles in the Bhagavad Gita, right? Because Arjuna was a higher class person. Krishna didn't have to say. Of course, there is a statement in the Gita. Krishna says austerity of the body. It means offering respects to your father, mother, etc. like that. But Krishna didn't say, honor your mother. Because Arjuna was doing that. He loved his mother. Krishna didn't say, you don't have to, don't commit adultery. Well, he had plenty of wives. But anyway. So, Krishna didn't say, don't commit adultery. Because he was faithful to his wives. I mean, that time polygamy was all right. Krishna didn't say practically any of the Ten Commandments, other than you should love the Lord thy God, I'm the Lord thy God, you know, I'm the only God, etc. But because Arjuna was higher class, just like if I were to go to some of you here in this room, and you know, some of the men or the women, and say, please don't commit adultery, you would be insulted. He said, what do you think I am? Sometimes, for example, I'm giving initiation to a lady who has never broken the regular principles her whole life, and she's 80 years old. And so, generally in initiation, you know, we're asking people to take these vows, no illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication, like that, no meat, fish, or eggs. So here's someone her whole life, so I said, I'm not going to ask you about the regulated principles, that would be an insult. You know, here's an 80-year-old lady, been religious her whole life. No illicit sex. No meeting. No intoxication. Doesn't even know what intoxication is. What to speak of, you know this. So you only ask people to do certain things according to their level of understanding. There's these things called sub-religious principles means the prerequisite. For those of you who've gone to the university, you know, before you take a course in the university on a higher level is prerequisites. If you're going to take algebra, you better learn geometry first before you take algebra, right? Before you learn computer programming, you better know mathematics a little bit before you take computer programming. These are all prerequisites. And of course, when you take up Krishna consciousness, then you actually get all the prerequisites free. You get an AP. You know what that is? Advanced placement. Just like when I went to the university, they said, because you're a devotee, we give you advanced placement. No. No, because I had already studied nuclear physics before I went to the university, so I got advanced placement out of all the basic courses, and I got credit for them without even attending them. That's the advantage of being Krishna conscious, or at least a science student. So getting back to the point is that when God comes or sends his representative, it's to preach to certain types of people in a certain culture, and you got to fit in. Like if Jesus Christ, for example, had come down and started speaking in Hindi to people in Israel, it would have gone nowhere. Or Sanskrit. Even though there's some indication he studied in India. So he had to, let's say, step down. Like a pure devotee has to step down to the level of the people he's preaching to. Like Prabhupada, when he came to America, had to tell the hippies, stay high forever and chant Hare Krishna. Staying high forever meant, in their language, taking enough drugs so you never come down. Just to translate that expression, I mean, which some of you may not understand, because when they would take a drug, they would look at each other and say, are you getting high yet? Oh yeah, I'm getting off. That was their typical expression. So Prabhupada used that expression to bring people in. Oh yeah, chant Hare Krishna. So we found some of the original devotees in the movement who joined in the 1960s, they'd be chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Are you getting high yet? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, not yet. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Okay. And so, in other words, to bring people to Krishna, it requires, as Srila Prabhupada, our spiritual master said, in like a pin, out like a plow. So you have to fit in culturally. Just like here in North Carolina, we have this program called Krishna West, where we present Krishna consciousness from a Western perspective, and gradually people become attracted, and you can't even keep them away from the temple. You know, in the beginning we say, well, don't have to come to the temple. And then afterwards, no, let me in the temple, I want to see the deities. Because it's automatic, the process works. So talking about, you know, the appearance of Jesus Christ, he was preaching to people in the Middle East who did not have so much culture, so much philosophy. So everything had to be A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and that's it, not X, Y, Z. And so each and every incarnation of the Lord, and especially the Shaktivesh avatars, like Parashuram, his preaching was the sword. That's all they could understand, right? And so Jesus Christ, ABC, Ten Commandments. And when our spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, would preach to people who are from that heritage, he would always talk about the Ten Commandments, specifically that one, thou shalt not kill. Can you imagine? And then people would make an excuse, well, Jesus Christ didn't mean thou shalt not kill. Just don't kill people. You kill anything else. That's all right. And then so many excuses, but they didn't follow the ABCs. So this is why we have these various incarnations, and sometimes they don't teach the highest truth, which is all right, because they have a specific mission. Even Sripad Shankaracharya, who is Lord Shiva himself, he was trying to bring people back to the Vedas, taking one step of bringing people back to the Vedas. And he taught sort of a covered Buddhism to bring people back to the Vedas. But that was his mission. Whereas we find that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his direct representatives, they're preaching the highest truth. Prabhupada never adjusted things, changed things, and because he understood by Lord Chaitanya's mercy, Dina Hina Yata Chilo Harinam Udurilo, that anyone from any position, whether they're malechus, and I'll tell you one funny story, we'll end with that. One time, the devotees were new devotees, and we're just having a kirtan, jumping up and down in ecstasy. And Prabhupada said to them, Narada Muni was watching that kirtan. And the devotees asked Prabhupada, what was Narada Muni doing? And Prabhupada said he was laughing to see all the malechas chanting and dancing. So, therefore, in Kali Yuga, in which practically everyone, Kalo, Shudra, Sambhava, everybody has done something or broken some practice or broken some principle, whatever country you're from, Lord Chaitanya's society is there to teach the highest truth, to bring people to the highest understanding of love of God. And if someone is a Christian, if someone is a Muslim, if someone is Jewish, if they take to this understanding of the Bhagavad Gita and Lord Chaitanya's teaching, they'll become better in their own religion and understand basically the principles of their own religion. And ultimately, go back to home, back to God. So, thank you very much. So, any questions or comments about any of these points? I guess not. Yes, one question.
Well, one thing I was thinking about when you were speaking, like when Srila Prabhupada first came, how the condition that the devotees were in, or how, you know, when Jesus came, he was preaching a certain thing. So it seems that it takes intelligence to know in any tradition what things are time, place, and circumstance, and that we don't become frozen, that we allow ourselves to progress and allow others to progress. So it seems that that's the danger in any tradition. In Christianity and our tradition, that one becomes frozen.
Yes. Yeah, but obviously, you give people the beginning, you know, ABC, and when they're ready for XYZ, but the general public, they generally will always have to have ABC. ABC on an individual way. It's like Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He talked about the highest topics only with like three people. So one has to be very careful, because if you try to jump up to something higher before you're qualified, you have the adhikar, it's called adhikar, the right to do that, then there'll be some misunderstanding. It's called sahaja. Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Sometimes we are seeing that atheists can see God. Okay. Do we need devotion to see God?
Well, everybody is seeing God. It's just some people are recognizing Him. When Krishna was present, 5,000 years ago, 5,222 days and 52 minutes. No, I'm just, I don't know. Just making a joke out of that. But we know the exact time when Krishna was present, because astrologically in the Mahabharata, one can calculate, you know, backtrack using a computer. When Krishna was present, very few people actually knew that he was God. They didn't recognize him. I mean, Duryodhana, even after Duryodhana saw the universal form, I mean, that would have definitely convinced me that someone was God. Actually, Prabhupada said, if someone says they're God, ask them to show the universal form. Or just fly around the room a few times. You know, just, or lift a little hill. We're not even asking for Govardhan Hill. There's a hill here, Okanichi. You can lift it, or you know, don't have to lift a big hill like Govardhan. So, but can you imagine if I show, you know, because I'm not God, let's say I'm sitting here and say I'm God, and I showed everybody universal form, you saw all the mouths and everybody rushing into the mouth, you'd say, okay, what do you want? I'll listen to you. Yet Krishna showed it to Duryodhana, and he didn't say, what do you want? He said, before that, he was trying to capture him. I mean, obviously, and good old Uncle Shukuni, Mamashri, just said, you know, it's a little bit of trickery. You know, don't trust this Krishna. He's just a musician, cheap musician. So, very few people. Prabhupada said, you know, maybe a handful or so actually understood that Krishna was God. So, many people, actually everyone sees God. Right, Prabhupada said, that the miracle is that people can't see God, not that people can see God. I mean, if you look at this energy, I mean, even there's something called the natural proof of God. Natural proof means look at nature. Now, nature is so complex. Those of you who've studied microbiology, anyone here study microbiology? Yeah. We have an intelligent person here. So anyone who's studied microbiology will know that the cell is more complex than the whole city of New York. And anyone who's tried to take a subway in New York knows how complex it is. I was born in New York, and I still can't figure it out. So, you know, take the L train, the A train, like that. And what to speak of, you know, everything happening underground, everything happening above ground, all the 8 million people going to work every day in the banks. I mean, it's just really complex, stock market and everything like that. And one cell is more complex than that. Practically one atom. They can't even figure out the atom. So when you have something of such complexity and you say that it has not been designed, you have problems there. Because even by the mathematical principles of information theory, now, I hope I'm not getting too far into mathematics here. Information theory means how much information something has to have, like, in order to be constructed. I mean, like this mobile phone, it probably took, I mean, thousands of people to design it. And don't worry, it's not the Note 7. You know, the Note 7 is one that explodes. So, it's the Note 4, which is still good. So, it probably took thousands, if not tens of thousands of people to design it, and the Google Android software. How many people it took to design it? I don't know. I mean, Google has a gigantic campus. And you say that it happened by chance? So what about something infinitely more complex than like a cell? Happened by chance? Or the eye, which is many cells, you know, you have many. It's impossible. If you have 10 to the minus quadrillion, it's even less possible than that. The possibility of 1 in 10 to the minus quadrillion. So there's design. That's called the natural proof of the existence of God. And many philosophers have used that before to prove the existence of God. So when I see anything in this world, a tree, how Krishna has put old tree into a seed. I mean, it's amazing. It's simply amazing. I mean, that to me is enough. Look up in the sky. You know, so many things prove that God exists. So I see God in all those things. You have one other question?
Hare Krishna. My question is, when I read Gita, in the whole Gita, you know, Lord Krishna is persuading Arjuna to fight the war.
Yeah.
I was always he could have persuaded Duryodhana not to fight the war or to be nice. That could have changed the whole equation. Do you think from that point of view?
Okay, let me explain. Listen, I'm going to try to give a very quick explanation of that. First of all, the Bhagavad Gita and the Mahabharata taking place on three different levels. First of all, you have this battle, you know, the cousin brothers fighting each other. But even, let's say, and there's also the spiritual level where the Krishna's God. But the level that's important to answer your question is, it's an interplanetary war. Have any of you seen Star Wars here? Yeah, all the kids, that's nice. That's nice. So, if you read the Mahabharata, and also in the Bhagavad Gita and the Vishnu Puran, and the Bhagavatam, 8th canto and the Vishnu Puran, you'll see the demigods and the demons were fighting. And ultimately, the demons really, the asuras, had a problem because one of them turned coat. In other words, turned coat means he started working for the demigods. I mean, he became a devotee. He was a devotee because his grandfather was a devotee anyway. That's Bali Maharaj. It's a long series of fights they had. So Vamanadev took back the heavenly planets from Bali Maharaj by tricking him. Bali Maharaj just like gave up his demon, you know, kingship and everything like that. And he went to Suta Laloka. And the demons, the asuras, were completely defeated. So what they did is they took shelter on the earth planet in Kshatriya families, as you would say in Hindi. I have to say these words in Hindi and also in Sanskrit. So they took birth in kings' families. and they took over the earth. And so the whole idea is get rid of them. This is an interplanetary battle. I'm just like in Star Wars, they had to blow up the Death Star, right? Does anyone remember that? Yeah, obviously. Everybody here is Krishna conscious, so. So they had to blow up the Death Star. You haven't? I'm embarrassed. I'll give you a DVD later. Your spiritual master will be proud of you. So he would. Yeah. Anyway, so, but the point is, and we gave this example in the previous class, that all these modern stories like Star Wars and other, they're actually put together based on Joseph Campbell's study of the Mahabharata. And George Lucas, who learned from Joseph Campbell. And the hero with a thousand faces. Anyway, I did a whole class about that previously. So you had an interplanetary battle, and they had to be defeated. Duryodhana was serving a function to arrange everybody at one place so that people could be, you know, the asuras could be taken care of. And that was his function. And ultimately, if you read the Mahabharata, which I have, the whole Mahabharata, you'll find that the Duryodhana was an incarnation of Kali Yuga. And he was serving, he's called the worst of the demigods. And he was serving that function. So this is all Krishna's arrangement. Like Krishna places all the pieces in a certain circumstance, and this is for his Leela. Krishna enjoys, this is why we say Krishna's a Leela avatar too. Because Krishna not only does the dharmic thing, but he enjoys fighting sometimes. He was enjoying the battle of Kurukshetra. This is a very rasika exchange he was having. He enjoyed driving Arjuna's chariot. He and Arjuna were friends. He loves being Arjuna's friend. So this thing is happening on different levels. Certainly, Krishna could have entered into Duryodhana's heart and just like turned him off or something. You know, pulled the switch or something like that. But and he was blamed by Gandhari for not doing that. Gandhari actually cursed him as a result of that, that his dynasty would self-destruct the Yadu dynasty. And Krishna wanted that too. Because he wanted the Yadu dynasty later on to leave the earth because it would have created problems. It's just like, let's say if we had some terrorists here in Hillsborough and the U.S. Army came. After they get rid of the terrorists, we don't want them all hanging around anymore. You know, go back to Fort Bragg, so to speak. Fort Bragg is the base here, you know, in case those you don't know, in North Carolina. So, you know, that's why Krishna did that. I think we have to end. The ditch is giving us the sign that it's time for prasadam. And he's the boss here, so. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hari Bol.
Let's thank Zarina
for the
wonderful class.
Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
What? No, it's all right. We're not. Oh, yeah, one thing I want to mention about just one thing. There was a little confusion about whether ladies should call each other Mataji or Prabhi or whatever. Whatever they. If you're going to use the word Prabhu for ladies, it's not proper Sanskrit. Anyone who understands Sanskrit or Hindi will laugh at you if you use the word Prabhu for calling another lady like that. The proper Sanskrit gender for ladies is Prabhi. Prabhi is the feminine, Prabhu is the masculine. Or if you want to call each other Matajis, it's all right. Just don't call your wife Mataji. That's the only thing. Just please don't. Because many times people come to see me and someone says, I'd like you to meet my Mataji. And then basically what I say is, she doesn't look old enough to be your mother. She's not your Mataji. Other people... So it got to such an extent that people call their wives Mataji. That's not the right thing. So whatever you call, use the proper Sanskrit or Hindi, please. That's all my only request. Okay? Thank you. Vijayanayan Prabhu?
Thank you, Maharaj.